I should actually make a disclaimer, too, at the beginning. The A-minus sermon begins in verse 8. So verses 1 to 7, I'll just call it bonus material for all of you. It's in the text, so we got to ask the question, why is this stuff in the text and what's the purpose of it? We start off with the idea of David has now ascended to the throne. And much like what we still do even nowadays, when someone takes over in a leadership position, such as the presidency, one of the things that happens rather quickly is other people from other nations call in order to give their congratulations and also to give ultimately their support. Essentially, that's what starts off here in chapter 1. There's a king who is in this very, very far north kingdom. They've had problems with him before, but now instead of coming down in a military show of force to attack, they're coming down more in a conciliatory, wanting to just kind of make peace right at the beginning. And so these first couple verses are, verses 1 and 2 are essentially saying that. Now, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs. Well, that's a wonderful little gift. Let's bring some great trees with us. But this particular area happened to be known for its trees. I guess we would say if, you know, California decided to send some redwoods to, you know, the new king in Great Britain or whatever. I'm just making stuff up. There's no king in Great Britain, I know. But this is the type of thing. These beautiful cedar logs and also stonemasons and carpenters to build a palace for him. And David knew, because of this event, he knew that God had established him as king over Israel and that his king had been highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. God specifically set David up in order to succeed. Now, all throughout 1 Chronicles has a tendency to whitewash David's deeds. In 1 Chronicles, we are not going to read the story of David and Bathsheba, one of the major blemishes on David's record. But the chronicler does include information that is negative. It's important for us that these are not men, these are not women that are perfect, that should be emulated in everything that they do. They are still people who are sinful, in need of a Savior, in need of being cared for, and that's why these next couple of verses are trying to highlight that. Because one of the rules that was established well before kings ever even existed, God said, when you have a king, one of the biggest things this king should not do is take many wives. I think it's just good advice. Just don't take a lot of wives, especially for a king. And again, these would be more political in nature. The idea is if you married the daughter of a king of a nation far away, that nation is less likely to come and invade you, because if they come and conquer you, one of the people they're going to have to kill is the daughter. So this was all more for political expedience, though. One of the reasons, again, why God said don't do it: one, it's just not a good idea. Two, most importantly, they will be a snare. They will be tempting you to walk away from God. And that is what happened ultimately with Solomon, was probably the worst. But David was also part and parcel of that. I think Solomon learned a lot of that from David. David did take multiple wives that ended up turning his heart not towards God, but towards other gods. And that's why verses 3 and 4, kind of a blemish on David's record. In Jerusalem, David took more wives and became the father of more sons and daughters. And these are the names of the children born to him there: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Elpalet, Noga, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Beliada, and Eliphalet. Isn't that great? That's the reason why I went to seminary, was to learn how to pronounce those. So pretty impressive, huh? Yeah. So again, this is trying to highlight that David, though a man after God's own heart, was not one who was sinless. I got into a discussion with someone last week about this concept. David, when we read of his life, we are not to somehow, again, emulate him as if he was the Savior. He was not. He was the one in need of a Savior. that there was going to be coming someone after David on the throne of David, in the line of David, who was ultimately going to be the Savior, but David was not it. And you could easily see that through all of the mistakes he made. One of the things that set David apart more than any other king was David's ability to say, "I'm sorry." This was his hallmark, trademark personality trait. When he was confronted with his own sin, he would quickly go to God and say, "Lord, I have sinned, forgive me." Other times when we get confronted with sin, we're not so quick to do that. David was one that did, which is why, though David made some major mistakes, major missteps, we're going to be reading one coming up here soon, probably his worst mistake, worse than David and Bathsheba, worse than killing Uriah the husband in battle, was David decided to take a census and ended up having hundreds, thousands of people die because of it. I think it's his worst tragedy in there. So here we see again David's missteps. Verses 8 to 17 has these two interesting battle stories that I think are really important for us to understand why, again, they're there, what is so unique about them. Because we read battle stories all the time, and it usually goes something like this. God, we're going into battle. Should we go and fight? God gives an answer based upon the reaction of the person who is receiving the answer. If they obeyed, they would have victory. Everything's great. If they disobeyed, usually there'd be some sort of form of punishment that would go along with it. And David is going to learn through these next two things all about learning dependency upon God. Now, the problem is that's not a character trait we really highly value in today's society, right? Today, everyone and everything is about independence. Isn't that what we do as fathers? All the time. I remember when my kids were little and they had to learn how to walk. So I would have my hand out and they would grab a hold of it and I would have them walk one or two steps, but the whole goal was eventually one, two, three, four, and then let go. And half the times the kids were like, "Let go of me." You know, they're angry. They want to do it. "I want to do this on my own." And finally they pull their hand out and they take one or two steps and then fall over. And then we do it again and again. And soon the child has learned how to be independent. Happened when I taught Jacob how to drive. My knuckles and my hair would be white, and I would teach him. And at first, he would be asking a trillion questions. What do I do now? What do I do now? How do I turn here? What about this? What about this? And soon, the idea was I kept training and kept teaching until soon he could now drive on his own, independent of me. He no longer needs me sitting next to him telling him what to do. I've been thinking a lot about this in terms of finances, too. There eventually comes a day that you have to teach your children finances. And at first, they're dependent upon you for everything. They're dependent upon you for money. They're dependent upon you for decisions. But the idea is we train them to be more and more independent until ultimately they can make their own money and make their own decisions. We value independence so much so we even have a holiday named after it. We value independence. God does not. God does not value independence in his children. In fact, it's quite the opposite. God is always giving and teaching lessons to help us develop a dependency on him. He's giving us scenarios and situations. Sometimes they're difficult. Sometimes they're dire. Sometimes they're really, really big and scary. Sometimes they're small and minor, but they're all designed to develop a dependency upon him. And that's what we're going to see with these two stories. The first story is going to talk about how David develops his dependency on God. The second story is how David deepens his dependency on God. Develop and deepen. So let's take a look at this first verse. This first story, see the heading there, David defeats the Philistines. Now, as you know, the Philistines were the dreaded arch enemy of the Israelite nation. They had battled many times before. The Israelites were ultimately unsuccessful in driving them out from the land. And so over and over again, the Philistines showed their superior power over the Israelite nation. And so now David is going to get kind of his very first test against his arch enemy. Let's see what happens. Verse 8. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, they went up in full force to search for him, but David heard about it and went out to meet them. This is a preemptive strike. The Philistines know that if we could catch the king early, if we can stop him and have a quick victory, we can again show our superiority over the Israelite nation. So they figure, let's go attack early. Much different than the king of Tyre, who came down in peace, gave him a bunch of wood, helped, you know, form an alliance. Here, the Philistines are going to attack. And verse 9, important because of where they gather at. They gather in a strategic valley. Verse 9, now the Philistines had come and raided the valley of Rephaim. So now, what is David going to do? The enemy is before him. The enemy is organized. The enemy is armed. And now it is time to see how will David respond. He's going to respond in a way that is going to develop his dependency on God. Because David wisely goes and asks God for what he should do next. Verse 10, so David inquired of God, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? And God, so wonderfully, so graciously says, I'm going to give you a specific strategy. The enemy is before you. They've gathered in the valley of Rephaim. Should you attack? The answer is yes. And I'm going to tell you exactly how to attack them. The Lord answered, go, I will hand them over to you. That's it. Just there they are. You just go straight through the valley, hit the enemy head on, you'll be victorious. Now you might think, well, gosh, wouldn't have that have been the smart thing to do in the first place? But again, David is learning something. He's learning how to depend upon God. And because he's doing that, he's getting his strategies from God. He's not taking for granted anything that God has said in the past. He just simply says, I'm going to follow whatever God says. God says, go up the middle, and I'm going to give you victory. Verse 11, so guess what David did? His men went up to Baal-perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, as waters break out, God has broken out against my enemies by my hand. So that place was called Baal-perazim. Again, there's a play on words that's going on here that ties it back into the previous chapter. When Uzzah reaches out with the stumbling ark and steadies it, and it said that God's anger broke out. That's the actual word, broke out against Uzzah, and so that's why that place was named. Here, God says, look, if you follow my directions, you do what I ask, it's really simple. I'm going to give you the victory, and I'm going to break out, not against you, but I'm going to break out against your enemies. It was such a defeat. It was so, I mean, this was not a close call. This was not the Patriots and Falcons. This was such a complete and utter routing. The Philistines had abandoned their gods there, and David gave orders to burn them in the fire. They had brought all their gods, their idols out, gold, silver, statues of wood, wonderful representations or recreations of their God, because that's what you would do. You would take your God with you into battle. If your God was stronger than their God, you would be victorious. And this, they come marching right on through that the Philistines actually dropped all of their idols as they're running. It is so bad. They're like, I think we better leave, and I think we better leave now. They just drop everything. They figure the God will take care of himself, I guess. And this is just kind of hilarious. Like, good luck. And then they run because they figured if they're running with idols in their hands, they're going to get slowed down. And David wisely doesn't say, I'm going to take all of these idols. I'm going to take their value. I'm going to bring them into my temple. No, he says, I'm going to burn them. I'm going to burn them all. They're all gone. And so that's what he does. David gave orders to burn them in the fire. It's a simple formula of how to develop dependency on God. You face an enemy, you get into a crisis, you face a difficult circumstance. You go and you ask God, Lord, what should I do? God gives you an answer through a specific strategy. You follow the strategy, you gain victory. You are now developing a dependency on God. You're facing a financial crisis. It's not looking good for you because you are hemorrhaging money quickly. You have no idea if there's going to be any financial future left for you. And so you develop a dependency on God. You go to him in prayer. And you say, God, I'm in trouble financially. I have no idea what to do. Help me out. And as you pray, all of a sudden God starts opening your mind to some of the purchases that you've been making in your life, the things that you can't afford, you know, those dinners out instead of staying in, those manicures and pedicures when your kids can't even get braces. It's that ability to put that big flat screen TV on because you just have a little bit more room on your credit card before it's completely and utterly maxed out. And you realize, man, I am spending way more than I'm bringing in. So the specific strategy that God opens you up to and helps you to see is you've got to learn how to cut back. So you do. You start cutting back. You're following God's rules. You're following how he wants you to do things. It's difficult. It's hard. But soon, your budget comes back into balance. You've gained victory over the enemy of the financial crisis. And you've now developed a dependency upon God. Or perhaps you're facing a bully. And this person is running around hurting everyone, but somehow or other, they have found you, and they are targeting you, and so you don't know what to do. It's a bully. It's a crisis. School is no fun. This could also be a workplace bully. Work is no fun, and so you pray, and you're like, I need to figure out what to do, and you're like, Lord, I don't know. How am I supposed to handle this? What should I do? And God gives you a strategy. He says there's times and places when you need to stand up and you need to stand strong. And so God gives you that encouragement. He emboldens you and he says, you can face this. And so you go back and you face the difficulty, you face the challenge, and the bully backs down. And because of that, you now have victory once again. Simple strategy, right? You face a problem. You go and seek God in prayer. God gives you a strategy to follow. And then you follow it, gaining victory. Perhaps you're in a relationship crisis. Maybe you're married. Things have just gotten really, really bad. Or maybe you're even just dating. Things are going awry. And you're facing down the prospect of dissolution of the relationship. And it's turned into a crisis. So you go to God. And you say, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do now. So you pray and you pray and you pray. And God gives you a strategy. You realize that you don't really pray that much for your spouse. You never pray for God to bless them. You never pray that God would take care of them. And you realize that part of that lacking of love is coming straight from you. And so you go on a mission to pray for your spouse. because God's given you that strategy. And after a month of praying for them and praying for them and praying for them, you realize your own heart starts getting a lot softer towards them. And then the relationship starts reconnecting, and soon you've saved the marriage. Because you had a crisis, you asked God for a strategy, He gives it to you, you implement it, you gain victory, you're developing a dependency on God. Yeah, so one of the ways, yeah, this is one of those that I really wish we kind of had a, you know, like a phone call from God, like,
hey, God.
You know, it would be great. What they did back then was through the Urim and the Thummim, it was a way to ascertain God's will specifically through yes-no answers. And so this was one of the challenges, is this is probably how David did it. God, the enemy is gathered. Shall I go attack them? And through the inquiry, and there's lots of different ways of how we think it could be. It could have been through a couple of things that got cast out. It could have been through some sort of dice. It could have been through two rocks. There's lots of different theories, but we figured out that the answer could be a yes, no. So somehow the answer pops up and the answer is yes, go attack. And so then he's like, well, should I like just go for it, God? Like, let's just go right down the valley and attack. And the answer comes up, yes. Am I going to be victorious? The answer is yes. So through that, we've ascertained that. Now, I know that that's what we wish we had, but I often wonder, would that just make things worse? Yes. Because God is going to give you an answer, go and attack, and you're going to be like, no. Because at least with prayer and leanings of the Spirit, we can always blame it on something else. Right, yeah. Well, I don't know. Maybe I didn't hear that right. I have a lot of doubt. I ate some bad steak last night. I drank some skunky water. I mean, there's all these different things that we can blame it on and then not have to follow through. But for them, once the die was cast, once the lot was cast, it was, you better do this and you better do it right. But I think that we usually have more certainty than I think we give ourselves credit for. Jesus said, the sheep hear my voice, and they can listen to me. It's those times when you pray, and you get something, and it almost shocks you. Like, I would have never thought of that. Or you're given a course of action, and it's a bad course of action. Like, you want me to pray for my undeserving, nasty spouse? They don't deserve it. And God says, pray for him. You want me to stand up to a bully? No, 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 no. He gonna punch my face in. That it does not sound pleasant. But yet you have this almost certainty. I don't want to cut back on my finances. I really love my spending the way it is. When God gives it to you, I think for most people, they know when God is speaking. So that's why I sometimes wish that we had a much clearer thing. But then I would be worried because we might be on the hook a whole lot more. But I don't want that to end up being an excuse for us to somehow dismiss God speaking in our life. We are second guessers all over the place. Yeah. You want me to cut back on my finances? Did you say cut back? Or maybe you said increase, put more faith in you. Yes, I will. You know, we second guess everything that comes in, and we shouldn't. Because we can hear God's voice. Jesus promised that. He says, you will pray, and I'm going to give you answers, and I'm going to give you strategies. Now again, if you ever are curious, is this the right strategy? Is it a biblical strategy? You can always check with the people around you. Talk to me. I mean, if you're like, I need to discipline my children, I would like to put them in an oven and turn it on to 450 degrees. No. No, these are not good ideas. This is not like, yeah. this is a bad thing. Why? Because God has already said, God is never going to give you an order that directly contradicts another order he's already given you. So you always got to be careful about that. You know what you should do? Almost always, the path is difficult and challenging for you. Because nothing in life that is worth anything is going to be easy. It's going to be hard. So that's how we develop our dependency on God. David developed it. We develop it. We face different circumstances, different scenarios, all these things that happen in life. And when we go to God, ask Him, receive the strategy, follow through, gain the victory, we're learning not how to rip our hand out of God's hand, but how to trust in Him even more. So how does one go about deepening their dependency on God? I think that there is a unique way that it can happen, and I think it happens right here. It's one of these that when you break apart the story, you realize something interesting is going on. I think that God deepens our dependency on Him when He gives us the same enemy with the same circumstances, and we have the temptation to use the same strategies. That's where we learn how to deepen. When everything is the same, we want to shortcut the process and move quickly to the answer because God's already spoken to us once before about it. But I think the key then is to go back and seek God, and you'll watch how things are deepened. So David learns this. Look at verse 13. Once more, the Philistines raided the valley. The same valley. Like, they just finished mopping everything up. The Philistines regroup, and they're like, I think we need to attack again. I don't know who's in charge of the Philistine army. I don't know who's calling the shots. But essentially, they send the group right back into that same valley. So David is sitting there with his men, his commanders, and there they all gathered again. And he's like, they've gathered again. What do you think we should do? Well, what would you do? I mean, it worked in the past, right? I mean, go straight up the middle, attack. God's going to give us victory. We do this all the time. We love to shortcut the process because we are trying to develop independence. God has already spoken it. He's already taught me. Now I'm just going to go and rush ahead of God and not go and ask His opinion anymore. God's not interested in your independence. He wants to develop and deepen. So David wisely goes back to God. Check out what is said. Verse 14. So David inquired of God again, and God answered him, "Do not go straight up, but circle around them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move out to battle, because that will mean that God has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." You got to imagine, David, if this is through Urim and Thummim, this yes-no thing, it's like, God, the Philistine army's gathered in the Valley of Rephaim. Should I go and attack? Yes. Should I go attack straight up? No. Ask it again. Should I go straight up? No. Should I go around the back? Yes. Go around the back, but the right, like, go around the back. Okay, and then I attack. No. What? When do I attack? Yes, no questions, please. Is God going to give us a signal for us to attack? Yes. Will an angel come down and tell us? No. Should we do it like at a certain time? Yes. Like at nighttime? No. This has got to be really frustrating. Praying, trying to figure out what is it? And it's like, is it going to be an auditory signal? Yes. It'll be the marching of the feet of our army. Maybe. Okay, so our army? No. Your army? Yes. Where? Yes, no questions, please. The frustration. Somehow or other, through all of this stuff, and it had to have taken with, like, in front of the balsam trees, like, who comes up with this stuff? Like, I don't know, playing, I'm not a good 20 questions guy. Like, it would take me about 5,632 to figure out something, because I'm just terrible. But this is what David would have had to have done over and over and over again until he finally ascertained that has got to be in front of the balsam trees. He's going to hear the sound of marching in the treetops, and then he attacks. Now, this is where I think we've fallen, because this is where we start second-guessing. Wouldn't you have second-guessed that? This sounds like the dumbest strategy in the world. Why not just do the same thing? We worked before. Lord, let's just go straight up. Give me victory. No, I'm going to go straight up. You die. But that wasn't a yes or no question, God. I don't care, right? He wants a same enemy, Philistine army, same location, Valley of Rephaim, completely different strategy, almost opposite. And in fact, the first one was go up and attack, you're going to receive victory. The second was go up around back, wait, I'll go ahead of you, I'll take care of him, and then you come in and clean up afterwards. Completely different strategy. And again, you have to ask the question, why? Why would God give a completely different strategy? He's helping David deepen his dependency on him. Imagine if God had told David, you know what? Go straight up the middle and attack. And imagine they got the victory. What would happen the next time they faced the Philistine army? At that point, it's like, we did it once. This is what God wanted. We did it twice. Same exact thing. At that point, now my hand is completely and utterly ripped out of God's hand, and I'm going to do this all on my own. Again, great for learning how to walk, not great in learning how to follow after God. God does not value your independence. God values your dependence. So that's why he gives this weird, wacky strategy. Same exact scenarios, but something totally different. What do you think David's going to do? Well, the smart thing to do is, well, if that's the crazy strategy, I guess we should probably follow it. And look at what happens. Verse 16. So David did as God commanded them, and they struck down the Philistine army all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. So David's fame spread throughout every land, and the Lord made all the nations fear him. It was a great victory. He followed God in this weird strategy, and he did that. And again, I'm sure they second-guessed themselves the whole time. As they're sitting there, could you imagine the whole army is waiting, and you snuck around back, and there's the Philistine army in front of you, and you could just, like, attack them, and they would all be dead, and you're just waiting. And I'm sure some of David's commanders are like, now? Now? Let's go now. We gotta wait. Wait for it. Stay on target. Thank you. Stand, right? Wait. How about now? No, wait. Quiet, stop talking. I'm listening. What are you listening for? The wind. The wind in what, David? The wind beneath my wing. No, the wind in the balsam trees. The balsam trees. Like, David, did you drink some skunky water last night? What is wrong with you? No, it's going to be in the trees. All of a sudden, the wind blows a little bit. David, was that it? No. Why? The wind blew. No. It's got to sound like an army. It's got to sound like a what? It's got to sound like an army. An army of wind? Yes. And again, if I were God, and I know it's a good thing that I'm not, but if I were God, that's why I would send some things that kind of sound like it, but you're developing and you're deepening a dependency on God. And ultimately, David did it. He listened to God with a different strategy, followed it completely, and gained a victory. So the next time he faces the Philistine army, what is he going to do? He has no idea what to do. What should I do? Do I go up straight? Do I go around back? Do I do a side door attack? Like, what do I do now? David is deepening his dependency on God. So you're back in your financial crisis again. Things have kind of slipped. Kids are a little bit older, and they're now going off to college. And you look at that tuition bill, and you wonder, how in the world am I going to pay for that? And so you face this financial crisis. Temptation is just cut back on spending, right? God already gave me an answer before. I'll just follow it again. But you decide not to, decide to go and talk to God. You start talking to him, and God opens up a job for your spouse. And as you pray more and more, you realize, as the kids are now older, me being employed is not going to negatively affect their raising up. I can actually do this without having it be a detriment to the family. So you pray, you pray, you pray, and God gives you peace about taking this job. You take the job. You actually have more income coming in so that you can pay that extremely high tuition bill without going into financial ruin. And you are now deepening your dependency upon God. Same enemy, same situation, completely different strategy. You face that bully once again. It's a different one. And you think to yourself, it worked real well the last time. All you got to do is just stand up to the kid. Stand up to that workplace bully. It's real simple. God's already given me the answer. You do that, you're learning independence. Independence from God. Instead, we develop a dependency on God, and we pray, and maybe this time, God says, I want you to go and be their friend. And you're like, wait, what? This person is hurting. They are angry. They are unloved. They feel worthless. So you are going to go and befriend them. So you do, and you come to find out this person is lashing out at everyone around because of the hatred they have of themselves inside. And so you become their friend, and soon their anger is diminishing, no longer bullying, and you've gained a friend. Same enemy, same circumstances, completely different strategy. Yeah. 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 With David's whole waiting thing, that I know that that's probably my biggest problem, because I am an impatient person. I know none of you struggle with that, praise God. But usually I want an answer, and I want it yesterday, and then I want to implement that and get things fixed. And God sometimes says, you're going to have to wait on this one. You're going to have to wait for me to fix it. And you're like, but I don't want to wait. But if you shortcut the process, employ a previous strategy, you're developing independence, which is not good. Jim?
I heard a long time ago that when we should be independent of God.
Okay, so in space, dependence of God. Yeah. Yeah, it is such an important trait for all of us. I mean, parents, would you not say that you want your kids to be independent, functioning members of society? Right? I mean, isn't that what we train them to be? Yeah, we want them to be independent. We want them to do their own thing. We want them to go out and make mistakes and learn from it and grow and become stronger in their independence.
As long as they don't move out of state.
As long as they don't move out of state. But for God, he is always putting us in situations that help us to rely on him. Because I don't know about you, there have been times that I have faced a similar circumstance and my independence kicks in, my impatience kicks in, I just simply know the answer, give the answer, and I end up with a total and utter failure on my hands. You're back in a marriage crisis once again. Things are not looking good and you're headed towards disaster. In the relationship. Again, oh, it's simple. Just pray for him and I'll be done. And if you do that, you learn independence. So you don't. You decide, I'm going to pray. I'm going to see if I can see God, find out his answers. And so you do. And as you continue to pray and pray, you realize that it's time for you to have just a strong, simple conversation with your spouse that you end up, we need counseling. And with that strategy, God softens hearts, tears are shed, you go to counseling, and the marriage is saved. Because I think that if we ended up facing the exact same thing and we do the same strategy, God might not give us any victory because he wants us to develop a dependency upon him. Probably one of the hardest things to do. It's easy to say, difficult to execute. And I don't know what situations you find yourself in. Maybe it's not financial, maybe it's not relational, maybe it's not facing a bully, but we all face different challenges all through life. And the weirdest thing is when we face the same thing over and over and over again. And it's unique in its structure. Because it's simple when God gives me different situations, things that I don't know what to do. Then I feel like I'm almost dependent on him. It's a new situation, new enemy, new circumstance. I'll just go to God in prayer. But when it's the same thing, find the strength, the courage, the ability to develop and deepen your dependency on God. Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord, when we shortcut processes, when we presume to know what you would say in any given circumstance, when we think we have all the answers, but it's pretty obvious that we're just simply recycling old strategies. Lord, I know this can happen in our personal life. I know it can happen also in church life as we hear that wonderful phrase, but we've never done it that way. And it's a chance, an opportunity for us to seek you and find a new strategy. For you are a God that can defeat any enemy in any circumstance through an infinite number of ways. And our job is not to become independent and walk on our own or drive on our own when it comes to you. Instead, we are to develop and deepen how much we rely on you. Thank you for being patient with us, for being a father that is willing to work with and teach his sons and his daughters. And may we develop a dependency on you because of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.